Well, John chapter number 11, let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to, we're going to begin in verse number 47. John chapter number 11, verse number 47. The Bible says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council." You always know that there's going to be an issue there, don't you? I think that's the old New Testament word for committee nowadays. "Gathered together a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" He didn't know what he was saying there. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him, that they might take him." I'm going to preach starting today and the next two Sundays as we lead into Resurrection Sunday throughout these passages of Scripture. And today we'll just be looking at a simple thought on walking towards Calvary. Walking towards Calvary. Next week we'll be on the triumphal entry, and not so much about what took place that day, but a glimpse into the future of what is going to happen when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we'll be into Resurrection Sunday 2 weeks from today. Walking towards Calvary. Let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Lord, I'm continually reminded, and I'll remind our people each and every year, that this is our time. We serve a risen Savior. That's why we have the assurance of salvation, because as you rose from the dead, we know that we will rise. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for this time of year, no matter how much the world wants to take it away from us and try to commercialize it, it is about Jesus 100%. And Lord, I pray that over the next couple weeks, we would not get sidetracked with a bunny or some chocolate, but would stay focused on Jesus. And Lord, the great victory that was won through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now have your will and way in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In John chapter 11, if we were to take the time, and I love reading down through here. In fact, it took us about 4 weeks, probably 3 years ago, just to be able to preach through John chapter 11. When we came there teaching and preaching verse by verse, I think we're about 3.5 years in the book of John as we were preaching through there. We have the death, the burial, and resurrection of one of his close friends named Lazarus here in John chapter number 11. We have it back in the beginning of the chapter when Jesus received word that Lazarus, as the Bible says, whom thou lovest, is sick. But then the Bible tells us in verse 6 that he abode 2 days still in the same place. We come down through, we have Mary and Martha that come out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a multitude that is gathered around, that is beholding these things as Jesus shows up in this town of Bethany. And as he is approaching there, and Martha comes out first, and we have the great truth as Martha comes out and says, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus gives the promise that he is the resurrection and the life. And they said, yes, we know at the last day that you'll raise him up again. We know that they come back and tell Mary that Jesus has shown up, and Mary comes out, says the exact same thing to Jesus. If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus reminds her that he is the resurrection and the life. It's then, according to verse number 35, and we'll look at this in depth a little bit more, but we see the shortest verse in the Bible that Jesus wept. Some have said that as you look at that verse and the context that's here, the people, the Jews that are standing around say, behold how he loved him. May I remind us that I don't believe Jesus was weeping because Lazarus was dead. Because Jesus knew exactly what was fixing to take place. He knew that he was coming back, and he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. In fact, since the beginning of it, Jesus had said back in verse number 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so we read through this passage of Scripture. Imagine over these days and these 4 days that he's been dead, the 2 days that Jesus tarried before traveling to the city. Imagine the emotions that took place in the family. But have you ever wondered what was taking place in the heart and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, as we look down through this passage of Scripture, and I intentionally read this verse this morning, it was at this point with the resurrection of Lazarus that the Jews gathered themselves together, and the Bible says in verse number 53, it was this instant, it was this act of bringing Lazarus back from the dead that verse 53 says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. You say, well, that's why Jesus came, was to seek and to save that which was lost. We understand that Jesus was born to die upon Calvary. We understand the truth of the Scriptures. But may I say, up until this great miracle takes place, they were just frustrated at Jesus. They weren't looking to crucify him. And now there is an organized effort that is taking place that we've had enough of this man. Because if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. So they start conspiring, they start meeting, they put together the council and say, how can we put him to death? They even put word out there that if you see Jesus, if you know where he is, we want you to turn him in. Because we want to arrest him. But you know something? They could not take his life until he laid it down. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew exactly the ministering that needed to take place. Jesus knew that as soon as he raised Lazarus from the dead, these things were going to be set in motion. And just over a week later, he would be nailed to an old rugged cross, and he would die as the sacrifice. And as I looked through this passage of Scripture and started understanding the walking towards Calvary when he began that journey to be able to go and raise Lazarus from the dead, he was taking his first steps, if I can put it this way, the beginning of the end. That he's now going, his life is going to be sacrificed, he's laying it down. But aren't you thankful he did that? Aren't you thankful that even though he knew what was going to take place, even though he knew, hey, this council is going to be formed, they're going to be actively looking for me, and the time is at hand. He's preparing to have his prayer time with his father as you go a few more chapters and get into John chapter number 17. He's spending the last days with his disciples as he's entering into Jerusalem in chapter number 12. Walking towards Jerusalem, I just want to share a few thoughts that we see down through this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to see the tears that were shed for mankind. We have the shortest verse in the Bible of John 11, 35, where it says that Jesus wept. We also see him in verse number 38. It says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. You say, why was he groaning in himself? Why was he weeping in this passage of Scripture? Was it because his friend had just passed away and he was grieving over the death of Lazarus? No, he was going to the grave. I believe he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But yet we also have another occasion that the Bible tells us about where he was weeping. The Bible says as he was coming in, he looked over Jerusalem. The Bible says he wept for the city. Bible says it speaks and he makes a statement. He said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. We're reminded at the beginning of John that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And I see the tears that were shed. Listen, not so much because Lazarus is dead, but I believe because of the unbelief of the Jews that were gathered around. I wonder when the last time it was as Jesus, he's taken these steps towards Calvary and trying to explain to them. He's been with his disciples. He's been teaching. He's been preaching, saying, this is why I came into the earth, was to be able to lay down my life for salvation for all of mankind. And they still didn't believe. They still, as he was there, they still tried to kill him. They still rejected him, even though time after time after time, he said, this is why I'm here. Can I say even the disciples that were around him, even you understand it, you go back and look, even Peter stepped up and said, listen, you're not going. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to lay down my life. He said, you're not going there. They're not going to do that to you. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. This is the purpose, and this is the reason that I came. Imagine the broken heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that he was trying to minister to that rejected him. I wonder when the last time was in our hearts and lives that those that we endeavor to minister to, those that we pour out our life to, those that we spend our time investing in them, and they just won't see it, and they continue to reject the message that we're trying to give to them. When's the last time that it drove us to tears to be able to weep for them? Let's read that passage back in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter 19, here it is. It's actually during this same time period. Actually, it'd be next week with Palm Sunday and the royal entry into Jerusalem that he said in verse number 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, and he beheld the city and wept over it. The tears that were shed for those that he was preparing to lay down his life for. May I say, there's some speculation about other times throughout the scriptures on whether Jesus was weeping and crying at that point. I've heard people say, and thankfully it wasn't in the leadership that I've had as I grew up, but they would say things like, well, real men don't cry. But I'd come back to the scriptures and say, if I want to be like Jesus, there was one thing that we see in both passages of scripture that I believe drove the Lord Jesus Christ to tears. And it was those that were unbelieving around him. I wonder when the last time was. Listen, it may be our city or our town or our family members and those that are gathered around. We're coming into Resurrection Sunday. But do you understand that without Christ, they will not experience the resurrection that we will be experiencing? They will be raised up, but it'll be too late. And they'll be in the resurrection of Revelation chapter number 20 and 21 over there, where death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And they stood before the great white throne judgment. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. You say, this is our time of year. Yes. And just before Jesus went into the death and the burial and resurrection, there were tears that were flowing out of his eyes for those that were gathered around that have rejected the gospel's message. And I say, Lord, would it be a blessing? I read another statement this week. One of the old-time preachers said this: dare any preacher stand and preach on the subject matter of hell except he can do it with tears in his eyes for those that are going there. Some people get up and make a joke and make light of that, and it's just turned into a cuss word today. And I'm saying, but it's a reality, and Jesus knew what he was preparing to do. And I believe he was weeping because of those that were around him. I believe he was weeping for Mary and Martha and the heartbreak that they were feeling. But yet the shortest verse in the Bible, verse number 35, has such profound meaning in our lives that we can make application to today, that if Jesus was willing to weep for those that were around him, if he was willing in verse 38 to be again groaning in himself, then maybe the spiritual condition of those that are around us would cause some weeping and cause some groaning, that it would make a difference in our lives. Second of all, I want you to see the turmoil of the religious leaders. Do you understand what took place here? The Jews are gathered around, and Jesus had raised people from the dead before. He's walked over, whether they be carrying them out, and he's just had to touch the box, and someone raise up or walk in, and that girl be dead, and he say she just sleepeth, and they laugh at him, and he raises the girl up. He'd raised the dead before. But we're talking 4 days later, where the stone has been put on top of it, and they're saying, hey, it's been 4 days. He's stinking by now. And you understand, Jesus steps up there and says to them in verse number 39, when he shows up, the Bible says it was a cave with a stone rolled upon it, and says, take ye away the stone. And then they start arguing. This is Jesus. Can you imagine going back to Jesus and saying, maybe you don't understand? But can I say this? This is really one of the first of the funerals a few days later that Jesus actually attended. Because the rest of them, he messed them up earlier and raised them from the dead. So maybe he hadn't been around a dead body that long, okay? But 4 days later, they said, hey, behold, he stinketh. He said, I told you, I'm the resurrection and the life. Take you away the stone. So you understand, and if you can, and I know it's hard for our human minds to understand what's taking place at this time. But Jesus, with a loud voice, and I'm not going to do as Peter did on Thursday night to make sure that you're all awake right now. I was live streaming sitting in an airport, and I'm thankful I had my earbuds in, because it might have shocked everybody that was around me sitting in the airport. But the Bible does say that with a loud voice. Can I say this? Time out for just a second. Jesus said some things with a loud voice. When we get to heaven, there's going to be the sound as of a trumpet. There's going to be some loud voices. Hey, listen, when you have millions that are gathered around and they're singing, holy, 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 you say, I just like things quietly. That's not heaven, by the way. But I'm thankful that yours and my sin nature is going to be gone. And you're not going to be criticizing someone being loud because they're praising Jesus. Amen. But Jesus said, you say, why? Now listen, I believe this is 100% proof that Lazarus was a Baptist, because Jesus had to yell at him to get him to wake up. said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now imagine this taking place. Here he is. He's all wrapped up. He's mummified. I don't know. Some have said he come floating out of there. Some he said come shuffling. I don't know how he did. But I do know he came out. And Jesus had to say, loose him. In other words, get those burial clothes off him. Because he's alive. The Jews are standing around and they see all of this taking place. Would you happen to believe someone if you're standing there and you see someone who's been dead 4 days and this man named Jesus comes and the Jews start believing on him? And then listen, that sends the religious crowd into turmoil. We need to gather a council together. Come on. Let's get a council. We need to sit down and talk about this. Who's chairman? Who's vice chairman? Who's the treasurer? Judas, we got him. Let's put this whole thing together. What are we going to do about Jesus? If we just leave him alone, man, the whole world's going to believe on him. Can I give you this thought too? I mean, we got the tears that Jesus said. We got the turmoil of the religious crowd. But let me remind us, there will always be a fight and a battle against the working of Jesus. There's always going to be. And you say, well, boy, the devil's sure fighting. Listen, I understand the devil fights. Sometimes it's just life that is contrary to Jesus. But there's always going to be. When God begins working, listen, you can mark it down. When Jesus woke Lazarus up, the devil woke up too. And when something starts to take place and you say, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to do something for God, and you wake up spiritually, you can be assured the devil's waking up too and taking notice of it. There will always be a battle against what Jesus is trying to do. Not trying to do, excuse me. Can I retract that? There's always a battle against what Jesus is doing. If Jesus desires to do it, he's not going to try to do it. He's going to do it. But there's always a battle. And you say, why is it that living for God is such a hard time? Because you've just woken up the demons and devils of hell when a Christian steps up and says, I'm going to live for God. When there's revival that takes place, I believe this is a wonderful passage of Scripture to be able to preach revival out of. Wonderful passage. Hey, you've got someone who was alive. He's dead now. He's laying in a grave. He needs to be brought forth. But listen, there were things that had to be removed before Jesus brought life forth. And Jesus looked at the Jews and told them to take ye away the stone. And we think revival is just going to happen and God's going to take all the sin out of our lives. God, would you remove this? I had an old-time preacher. He told me this from his own mouth. He was, at that time, he was 93, 94 years old, pastored for years down in Texas. And he said this, he said, I had someone come up to me one day and say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to quit smoking? He said, not on your life. He said, God didn't help you get started. He said, so you can stop it. Just looked at him and said, at that point, guess what? They got victory over it. But I thought, there's things, listen, Jesus told them, take ye away the stone. You talk about turmoil for the religious crowd, them getting all stirred up. Hey, if we just leave him alone, he's going to convert the whole world. Can I say, that's what they said about the disciples too. Those that have turned the world upside down with their doctrine are now come here. If we leave him alone, man, the whole city's going to believe. Wouldn't that be a blessing if we just put the religious crowd into turmoil around Concord? Man, we got to do something about that church out there. Hey, you wait. They're watching. We had two truckloads full. We were taking out that modular and taking some junk out of there the other day. Peter said when we pulled out, he says the whole crowd standing across the street. He said, just watching, pulling out, saying, I wonder what's going on. We were clearing brush the other day. The guy come over, thought it was John Bunnell's neighbor. He lived next to John Bunnell on a resort lake somewhere. I don't know. Came over just talking about what's going on. You wait till we have cars over there this afternoon. You wait till a tent goes up. Hey, I think it'd be a blessing to get a religious crowd stirred up and say, hey, there's something going on, but it's not about the church. It's not about me. It's not about you. But if they leave Jesus alone, everybody's just going to believe. And understand, they're not fighting against Granite State Baptist Church. But if they can just stop Jesus. They've been trying to stop Jesus, and guess what? They're not going to. We were talking this week about the end times. We'll get there. We get up around Revelation 19 and everything about what it's going to be like when Satan is loosed for that short time period at the end of the thousand-year reign. We were talking about it this week, and I said, you know, I think it's just going to come to a head and once and for all for the world to see Jesus and the devil, and it's not even going to be a competition. Once and for all, people are saying, hey, Jesus is doing this. The devil's doing this. It's going to be settled for all of eternity for the world to see. Jesus is greater than the devil. That religious crowd gets stirred up, turmoil in there saying, we got to do something. If not, then all the people are going to be following him. I'm saying this, why don't we stay with Jesus? And then who can tell what would happen in this community? Why don't we stay focused on Jesus? Why don't we get stirred up about Jesus? Let that religious crowd gather around and say, hey, I don't know what they're preaching up there, but that person they're preaching about is making a difference. Hey, they'll get stirred up. Turmoil. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Let them start seeing some lives that are changed. I was listening to an old message this week. And it said as his, and I think it was with D.L. Moody, that whenever he'd go into a city, they said this, they said he would go in and concentrate on the worst sinner in the town. And one of them, let me go back, actually it was after D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was able to lead, Mordecai Ham to the Lord? Mordecai Ham was able to preach in Charlotte and be able to see Billy Graham walk the aisle. Billy Graham was preaching out in California, and the worst sinner in the town, he was an old actor, an old cowboy. You can read about this. He was on the radio. One of the worst sinners called him up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and said, I need some help. Came over to his house, and he bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. Can I tell you this? That was after 3 weeks worth of preaching. They decided to extend the meeting. It went on for another 5 weeks out in LA County. Went after the worst sinner. You know what it was? They said, hey, there's some miracles that are taking place. We got to stop Jesus. I tell you, the world is being very successful at trying to silence Christians today. Being very successful. You say, well, that's just not me. Jesus said it with a loud voice. What did the prophet say? Hey, cry aloud, spare not. We've got a message to give to the nations. Boy, put them in turmoil. Rile them up. Hey, we need to do something about him. Well, then Caiaphas steps up. Here he thinks he's taking the lead, and he's saying, hey, you're looking at this thing wrong. And I want you to see, finally, the truth. Caiaphas steps up, and actually he says it in verse number 49, the end of it, ye know nothing at all. Don't you just wish sometimes you had the boldness of Caiaphas? You don't know a thing. And he goes into this truth of it is expedient for one man to die for the entire nation. Listen, if we leave him alone, all the people are going to follow after him. Caiaphas steps up and says, you're viewing it wrong. It's okay. It's beneficial. It's expedient for one man to die for the entire nation. Hey, listen, you can take the time. Look with me over in Romans chapter 5. Little did he know, God was using him to be able to prophesy about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says there. It said he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Not that nation only. Look what Romans chapter 5 says. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And all the way down through here, you can read it. Listen, starting in verse 15, you've got the free gift. By the end of 15, you have the gift. 16, you have gift mentioned twice. 17, you have gift. 18, look at this, read it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I'm thankful for the gift. I'm thankful for the truth that is being proclaimed here, that it is expedient. And Caiaphas, a lost man, stepping up and saying, listen, it's okay for one person to die for the entire nation. It's okay. Little did he know the effect that that one person dying was going to make around this world. They're just thinking, hey, let's just get rid of this man. No, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, listen, it wasn't one and done and gone. It was one and done and spread. Go ahead and crucify him. He's raising from the dead 3 days and three nights later. And boy, did they have something on their hands afterwards that they could not squelch. Man, I thought if we'd kill that man. But now, hey, now the next generation. All right, we got rid of that man. Last I heard, and that's what they say, he just ascended up into heaven. But either way, we got rid of him. But I'll tell you what they didn't get rid of. They didn't get rid of those that witnessed the resurrection. They didn't get rid of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God that put a burning inside of them that said, listen, of a truth, yes, one died for all. And started spreading that message. I wonder if they stood up afterwards, and we don't have record of every message. Can you imagine if they stood up afterwards and said, now in the words of Caiaphas, it is expedient for one to die for all. Isn't it wonderful when you can use the very words of the lost crowd to turn around and be able to use it against them on the message of Jesus? You're right, Caiaphas. It is expedient. You just don't know how expedient. But it's enough to save them for all of eternity. Now listen, what was taking place here, I don't know the condition of Christ's heart. If he's knowing, hey, I'm just walking towards Calvary. I know as soon as I raise Lazarus from the dead, it's the start. They're taking counsel. They're going to slay me. We know that Jesus said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down willingly. We know, according to Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. We know he did all that. But I want you to think about it. Listen, we go into Resurrection Sunday and that weekend in victory. Jesus knew what he was preparing to endure. And Jesus knew the time that was coming. Do you understand that for the first time here in just another week or so, that the cup of sin, your sin and my sin, he knew he was walking that direction. And for the first time, that sin would be entering into his body as he became sin for you and I. He'd never experienced that before, but he knew that it was coming. I believe he prayed exactly what he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible to bring salvation to this low-down, filthy, rotten crowd that I'm redeeming through the death, burial, and resurrection, if it be possible, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as he's taking these steps towards Calvary, it is expedient that one man should die for the people. May I say this? This would be a great witnessing opportunity. The number one thing I've heard from people that don't want to trust Christ is they try to say that this is not fair. It's not fair that one person, you know something? It's not. But aren't you thankful we still have Bible salvation? It's not fair that someone stepped in and took my place. It's not fair that all of my sin was placed upon another. That's not fair. And they sit back and say, hey, it's not fair. But it sure is expedient. It sure is beneficial. Listen, there's not a person here that would step up and say, Pastor, I'll take all of your sin upon me. I wouldn't do that for you. I couldn't do that for you. But Jesus could. And no, it's not fair. No, it's not righteous. It's not just. But there's a Savior who chose that and said, I'll take this. Because listen, for a righteous God, someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay for your sin and for my sin. Someone had to provide that. And little did Caiaphas know the great truth that he was proclaiming as Jesus was walking towards Calvary, that one would die for all. I thought, Lord, if you'd help us over the next couple weeks to understand this in our hearts and our lives, that we serve a Savior who willingly took those steps and walked up Calvary's mountain, laid his arms down there. Listen, I guarantee you, and we'll say more about it in the coming weeks, I guarantee you, those Roman soldiers had never nailed anybody to the cross like they did that day. I don't think they had to fight him. I don't think they needed five soldiers on either side to be able to hold down his arms and to be able to hold down his feet. I believe they saw something that day that they'd never seen before. And I wonder when news got back to Caiaphas, I wonder if they started using his own very words, as Caiaphas said. It's expedient for one. But they were just thinking in the physical realm. But can I remind us the spiritual blessings we have today? Now, here's the thing. I believe Jesus is still alive and well today. I believe he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what the desire is upon his heart? He's looking for you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen, you are the reason that he went through all of this. You know why? Because it's beneficial for you. It's expedient for you. And Jesus had our best interest in mind for all of eternity as he walked towards Calvary. But then if you're here today and you're not saved, you know Jesus died for you. But if you are saved, I wonder if we'd take the example of Christ. And number one, the tears being shed for the unbelievers. But number two, I wonder if our life would be all about the miracles that Jesus does and how God is working, and that there would be a stirred up religious crowd that would say, you know, we got to do something about them. Because if not, the whole community is going to trust on that man. Aren't you thankful we got someone we can point people to? I'm thankful we have Jesus. And I just wonder in our hearts and lives today, how appreciative have we been for the steps that Jesus took towards Calvary? How thankful have we been that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people? But then have we accepted the truth that Jesus is the answer. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, I'm not talking about a religious experience. I'm not talking about that you saw a light one day. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about you realized what Jesus did for you. Jesus died for you. In your place. And you've accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ personally upon your life. That's what salvation is. And then Christians, may we look for an opportunity to be able to share with someone else about Calvary.